he's turning the thermostat down to about 50.
It wouldn't do any good. They didn't know that well.
Well, it's so good to see everyone tonight. Looks like we have another excellent crowd, and I'm so very grateful for your presence. We have been studying from the book of Acts, and we have been trying to make some applications concerning our studies that will help you and I today in our relationship with God to be greater servants to God, because he deserves the very best that we can give him, and so very much more. May I say, before we actually get into the lesson, I certainly appreciate the participation by those of you in the class. Your responses have been excellent. It is always better when there is a good discussion with the participants in a class, that the instructor doesn't have to do all the talking. I already know what I know. It's good for you to let me know what you know and let everybody else know what you know, so that we can put these thoughts together and come to a greater knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Does everybody have a lesson sheet for tonight? If you do not, if you would raise your hand, I'm sure that I can get somebody to pass these out for me. Yes. Yeah, that's one. If you would just keep your hands up, and we'll get those distributed quickly. Tonight we're going to be talking about discouragement, and the lesson this evening comes from Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16 specifically, for the most part, deals with Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. And who can just give me a very brief synopsis of what happened to Paul and Silas when they came to the city of Philippi? Who can just kind of basically tell me the story that we're talking about this evening? Okay?
Well, the reason why he's heading in that direction is because he received a Macedonian call.
Okay.
So he started to head that way as it was his custom. He was looking for a synagogue. There wasn't no synagogue. So he recognized that there were women worshiping by the riverside. That's where he met Lydia and those of her household. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
In which he got tired of this woman telling everybody that he was serving the Most High God to teach them the way of the Lord. So he cast the demon out of this woman. The men that were her owners got mad at him and Silas and had them drugged into the center of the town. And then they were thrown into prison from there, beaten and thrown into prison, which is what brings them to the point where they are in this Philippian jail cell.
Okay, excellent. Excellent. They were being followed by this woman who, as Antoine said, had a spirit of divination. She was confessing or recognizing them as being servants of the Most High God. Paul didn't like that. Those people who were serving God certainly didn't need the recognition or the acclaim coming from somebody who was possessed by someone who was a servant of Satan. And so Paul, not liking that, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the young lady. How did he do that? What methodology did he use to cast that unclean spirit out? What did he say specifically? In the name of Jesus Christ. He did not cast the spirit out by his own power, but by the power of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of the woman. And it did, and as Antoine said, the men who getting quite a bit of material gain, prosperity, from her fortune-telling, now realize that their source of income has been lost, and so they bring them, the scriptures say that they drag them to the marketplace. Now, I don't know if any of you have been over to that part of the world. I did a second missionary journey tour several years ago to where I visited the city of Philippi, the marketplace that is mentioned where they took Paul and Silas. We went to those ruins, and they're quite extensive there at the city of Philippi. The marketplace was basically where everybody in town gathered together to sell things, to discuss things. People of authority would be there. It was basically the center of town, so to speak. And that's where Paul and Silas was taken. The accusations made by the two men against them, they decided that Paul and Silas were worthy of being beaten. What did they use to beat them? Rods. They beat them with rods, which would certainly inflict quite a bit of pain. And it says that they had beaten them with many blows. It wasn't just a couple of times, but many blows. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in rehearsing to the church at Corinth the various things that he had suffered for the cause of Christ, he said on three different occasions he had received blows with rods, people using rods. So this would be certainly one of them that he was alluding to there. Now, all of that was, we started out doing that because we're talking about discouragement tonight. And certainly, I think that what Paul and Silas experienced would be enough to cause people to become very discouraged. Did you look up a definition for the word discouragement for the lesson sheet? How do you find discouragement? What is discouragement as far as you were able to determine, or whatever your own personal definition of discouragement? When somebody is discouraged, what's going on with them? I'm sorry?
They're feeling down.
They're feeling down, okay. Dictionary says that concerning discouragement, and what I think is very important is that it says to deprive. So what discouragement does is it takes away from someone courage, hope, and confidence, and it causes one to be disheartened or to be dispirited. Now, one of the things that we've been talking about this week, as far as you and I as members of the body of Christ and our responsibility to God to be a light to the world, a salt to the world, to be that which helps a world of darkness, a world of sin, a world that desperately needs to know about Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have to absolutely be guarding ourselves against is becoming dispirited, to become to a point to where we have lost our courage, we have lost our hope, we've lost our confidence, because we need to have all of those things that will keep us motivated and energized to go out and do the work that God wants us to do. Discouragement is very debilitating. It keeps us, it causes people to, they don't even have the energy to get up out of bed sometimes. They're just, as Sister Angela said, they are just down. They have nothing, it's like they're running on an empty tank. They've got nothing to draw on. And that certainly is no good for God's people, because we have so much work to do. It's not just the evangelism work, it is the edification work that God has given us to do. It is a matter of the fact that we have worship of God that is a very important part of our daily lives. One of the things that is common to people who are very discouraged is that they are focused on what? Themselves. All they can see, all that they can experience really, is what's going on with them, what they're feeling, what is keeping them from being whom they would like to be or doing the things that they would like to do. So it seems that there have been several things that have taken place here in regard to this Macedonian call that we would almost expect Paul and Silas to be very discouraged with what has recently happened to them. First, where did Paul and Silas want to go, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them? Yeah, they wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit, or as the New American Standard Version says, the Spirit of Christ kept them from that, would not allow that. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, because as you look at what has been happening in the life of Paul and Silas, as you go back into chapter 14 and so, they have been having a lot of wonderful success in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have been being converted and having committed their lives to Christ. Just right and left, they were having a tremendous success. And just try to put yourself in their position. Here they've had all of this success. As far as I can tell from the scriptures, Asia was an area where the gospel hadn't been taken yet. And so Paul and Silas clearly would at least think, wow, there is a brand new whole field available to us. Let's go up there and take Jesus Christ to this area of the world that has never even heard about him. And God basically says, no doing. Can't go up there. Now, wouldn't that be just a little bit discouraging? Don't you think that that would have a tendency to, well, why not? Why not? Everywhere that we go, we are converting people to Jesus Christ. And here's a whole area that needs to be converted, and God says, no, that's not where I want you to go. Kind of reminds me in the Old Testament days about a man by the name of David. And Brother Antoine began this last Lord's Day to do a series of lessons on David, a man after God's heart, and why he was a man after God's heart. And I hope that I'm not stepping on any of his sermon material that he has planned. But isn't it an interesting thing when you read that account about David and he wanting to build a temple for God? He looked at his own house. He said, I'm living in this palace made out of cedar, and yet God's place, where the ark was and where God came to meet with his people, is in a tent. This isn't right. Everything that David was thinking about in regard to wanting to build this house, this temple for God, was a wonderful thing. For pure motives, he had absolutely nothing in mind as far as any bringing any kind of glory to himself. He wanted to build a place that was suitable for the God of heaven, for his God who had delivered him from so many of his enemies and had placed him on the throne in Israel. And not only that, but God's prophet Nathan came to him and he says, you've got the blessing of God. Do whatever's in your heart. Wow. Let's go. But there's a lot of humor in the Bible if you look for it, if you know how to look for it. Maybe I've got a twisted sense of humor, I don't know. But look at this. Nathan's come to the king, and he says, and he being a prophet of God, a spokesman for God, man, just do whatever you want to. This is a good thing. Go build that temple. God's with you. And then he goes to bed. And God speaks to Nathan in the middle of the night, and he says, you know what? I never said anything about that. Now you get up in the middle of the night, and you go wake the king up. And when you got him awake and you've got his attention, you only need to say one word, really, and that one word is no. Now, I wouldn't want to be delivering that message myself, but that's the way that it was. But one of the reasons why David was a man after God's heart is because of the way that he responded to that no of God. All he wanted to do was bring God glory and to be a servant to God. And so when God says, no, you're not the man to build this. You're a man of war. You're a man of bloodshed. You're not the one to build my house. And David accepted that without argument. He accepted that simply because God said that it was his will that somebody else build it. Now, there's some real disappointment. Here's Paul and Silas, and they're servants of God. They have been experiencing all kinds of persecutions and difficulties for the cause of Christ. Every single place that Paul would go, he went there in danger of his own life. Everybody in all the towns where David would go wanted to kill him because they saw him as a traitor to Judaism. They saw him as one who has turned his back on Jehovah God. And they want to kill him everywhere he goes. And yet, here he is, and everywhere he goes, he's very bold to preach Jesus. And now God is telling him, no, I don't want you to go over there. I want you to go over here. And so he does. And as Brother Antoine indicated a moment ago, since they didn't have a synagogue there, he learned that there was this place of prayer by the riverside where there were women who were known to be there at the hour of prayer. And so he went there, and guess what? Lydia and her entire household was converted. Now, there's a real boost to your energy and that sort of thing. These people are being converted right and left. Okay, so here he is. He's on a high, if you will, as far as success in serving God. And the next thing you know, just because he doesn't want this servant girl who is possessed by an unclean spirit touting him and Silas as being servants of the Most High God, and he casts that evil spirit out, now he's being cast in prison. They beat him with rods. That's bad enough. They deliver him to the Egyptian, to the Philippian jailer. He takes his job very seriously, and he puts them in the inner prison, maybe more like a dungeon area. If it was at levels, this would be on the lower level. And to top it all off, he puts their feet in stocks, and they're chained, okay? Now, let me ask you this. If that scenario had happened to you, and please be honest with yourself, how would you respond to that? How would you be responding to something like that? And the thing about it is, I see all around me my brothers and sisters in Christ who have so much less that is of a negative nature, so much less than those kinds of really harsh realities happening to them, going around, you know, with a frown on their face and seemingly only able to complain about what's going on in their lives. And I don't mean to make any kind of a blanket accusation or anything, and I know that there are some people who suffer from clinical depression. And I'll tell you right now, I've got no clue what that's like, because for some reason I'm just a happy person by nature. So I can't identify with people who suffer from depression. I can't identify with people who are discouraged, because that just doesn't happen to me. So I really can't speak from experience what it's like to deal with those kinds of things. But in my mind, I've got it figured out this way. God has forgiven me of all my sins. What in the world do I have to be discouraged about that is anywhere close to being of that significance? I don't care what it is that we face in this life, brethren. We're forgiven. We are forgiven of our sins. We have been relieved of the burden of sin. We have been relieved of the guilt of sin. We have been relieved of the wrath of God that is due us for our sin. How in the world can we not but go around with a smile on our face, grateful, grateful to what God has done for us? Here's Paul and Silas, and they have experienced all these terrible things. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing and praising, singing and praying, singing and praying. One of the things that discouragement does is it kind of has a tendency, at least over time, to blow things out of proportion. It might be a little thing that began your discouragement. It might be something very small and somewhat insignificant that has caused you to kind of get down. But over time, somehow or another, as we keep on thinking about it, as we keep on internalizing it, as we keep on looking inward to ourselves, it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And something that started out just a little thing here, eventually, if we allow it to, becomes this huge, huge, huge problem that, as we said a moment ago, is very debilitating in nature. It keeps us from doing even not just our service to God, it keeps us from doing the things that we are supposed to be doing as far as housework or going to work or going to the grocery store or whatever. But it prevents us from doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, and it is especially important that discouragement keeps us from our service to God. So we want to think about some things here as far as discouragement and how those things affect us. Three different ways that we have to deal with discouragement. First of all, discouragement prevents us from seeing God as we need to. We have talked about it. It's part of the theme of this Vacation Bible School, that all things are possible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you just can't seem to find the energy to go on, you don't see God. You don't see the awesome God that He is. You don't see the magnificence of God. You don't see the glory of God. You don't see the power of God that you need to see in your life. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to have somebody read those couple of verses for me in just a moment. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Who has that already? Do you have it, Meredith? Go ahead and read that, please.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Okay. It is God that works in you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet the point that we're talking about here is that discouragement prevents us, or at least limits us, to see God in our lives. Now let me ask you this. How does that work? What are we talking about, how discouragement prevents us from seeing God at work in our lives? What would that be about? Jeremiah?
I just think about whenever we're discouraged, we're focusing on the negative thing, and you know that it counts your blessings. And you're focusing on the blessings, then you'll see all the good things in your life, and that's recognizing the things that God has given you.
Okay. All right. It's that. What else? Okay. Absolutely. You're not giving God, and you're not bringing God the glory that He deserves by letting something of this life keep you from really seeing the magnificence and the omnipotence of God and His ability to work with you and through you and to bring you through all the difficulties of life. Well, let's focus a little bit on this God working in us. What's that all about? What is that all about? What God working in us? Yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 Okay, all right. What else? What are we talking about when we talk about God working in and through us? Okay? Correctly. All right?
I mean, right and wrong with the world, but correctly. And then knowing that God will always be with you if you're doing it correctly and rightly.
All right. It has to do with recognizing that if we will follow God's will, we're going to be doing things the way He wants us to, and therefore He's going to bless us in those efforts. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Let me ask you this. Where were you at the time that you came to a knowledge of the truth and you realized that you needed to obey the gospel? As far as a person, as far as the type of person you are, you were at that time. And where are you now? And what role has God played in you being who you are now as opposed to the person that you were before you obeyed the gospel? God working in us. We need to keep in mind that God is molding us. Every single day of our lives, God is molding us into what He wants us to be. You had a comment back here?
That's okay.
God is trying to remember Adam and Eve in the garden. And what they did was they broke God's perfect creation, okay? And God is trying to help us get those broken pieces of being created in His image back together in a way in which we are reflecting God as He intended for us to show the world, okay? And so He is constantly working with us. And so one of the reasons why, and James tells us that when we are tried, when we have to face persecutions or various challenges, that we are to count that all joy. How come? How come? Why is it that that you go to the doctor and the doctor says you got terminal cancer? Now that's a hard one for you to say, thank you for giving me cancer. But what is our number one job as a human being? To bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You're bought with a price. That's very, very important. You are bought with a price. What Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, that means, according to Paul, speaking and writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're bought with a price. Therefore, that word therefore is always very important. I've always heard when you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for, what the connection is. So you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and the King James Version includes spirit, which are His, okay? Brethren, we got to get this through our heads. We belong to God. My life, my soul belongs to God. It is His by right of purchase. He bought it with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not mine to fool with. It is not mine to just go about pleasing myself. It is my responsibility to glorify God in my body. Everything that I do to bring glory to God. One of the things I think that we have a hard time really getting used to is that the times when life is the hardest, the times when the information, the news that we get is the worst. And we think about Job and just one right after another. You know, one messenger didn't even finish until the next one was there. What that is those are the very best opportunities we'll ever have to bring God glory. You go to the doctor and he tells you that you have terminal cancer. That is your opportunity to show the world that God, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and making it possible for you to have the forgiveness of your sins and live in hope of eternal life, that God has given you a means of getting the worst news that you can possibly get and walk out of the office with a smile on your face because you know that eventually you get to go home. that you get to go home. You get to go to heaven. I've got a very, very good preacher friend back in, he's in Illinois. And some years ago, he was diagnosed with testicular cancer. And the doctor, when he revealed that information to him, he says, you know, this only strikes men 35 and younger usually. And his response was, man, 6 more months and I wouldn't have had to worry about this. But you see, that's what God allows us to do. He allows us to laugh at calamity. He allows us to face the very worst things that life can bring us with a smile. Here's Paul and Silas, beaten, probably bleeding, in stocks, hands chained, and they're singing praises to God. Now, here's the thing. This discouragement that we're talking about tonight, I want us to focus on that from the standpoint of how our worship helps us with that. How our worship helps us with being discouraged. Somebody tell me what you think, how worship can help us in our discouragement. Okay.
Because I get discouraged, and you're right. You know, you get so caught up in you and how you're feeling. You don't see God. You don't hear God. You don't even believe He's caring at the moment. But then when you come to worship and you hear a word from the pulpit, or you get prayer from your brethren, or people send you scriptures, it helps make you remember.
Okay. Okay. Did you have something?
I was basically the same as her. It helps kind of take you out of yourself so that you are focusing, you're focusing on God, you're focusing on heavenly things, and for if only those few minutes, you have a break and a rest.
Okay. And Sister Angela?
I was going to say singing as commanded.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
Here each time worshiping and we're not sad.
Okay. Excellent. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. And back here a little bit more?
No, I was just making sure
it's very important. Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. So how come that don't work for everybody? Because it don't. In the prayer that was led by Brother Jeremiah, and hopefully everybody was listening closely to his prayer, because he asked God to be with those folks who did not choose to be here tonight. And so I can't help but think that maybe the worship assembly doesn't work as well for them as far as raising them up out of the bottoms of being discouraged as it does others. How come? Okay. All right. Here it comes. What is this? I'm sorry? A plastic bag. No, that ain't right. What is this? I'm sorry? I'm not for sure I really want to know this answer. What did you say?
A bag from the Dollar Tree.
Oh, and the bag from the Dollar Tree. Is it? It is. No, You know what that is? That's what you get out of worship. Now let me explain that. Down in Texas, where I'm from, close to Houston, there's a highway there that you just pass one oil refinery after another. Phillips 66, Shell, Mobil, Exxon, they're all down there. Okay? What is the main purpose for an oil refinery? What do they produce? Gasoline. But as a result of refining the crude oil, one of the byproducts that is produced by refining of crude oil, somebody decided, wait a minute, we don't have to just throw that stuff away. Let's make some money off of it. And one of the things that they make money off of the byproduct of the refining product is this right here. Okay? When I say that this is what we get out of worship, what I mean by that is we come to worship for what reason? Worship God. To worship God. And if you did not come to worship God, you did not come for the right reason. We are not here, get this carefully, we are not here for us. We are not here for us. I don't come to the worship assembly saying I need to get pumped up, so I'm going to go worship and I expect that God in some way is going to lift me up. That's not what we come for. We come here to give God our worship, our praise, our adoration to the very best of our ability. That's what the first day of the week is all about, to worship God. Now, if we do that right, the natural byproduct is we're edified. We're built up. We're encouraged. We get relief from our discouragement. We're energized. We have the opportunity then to walk out of these doors, and if you have done it right, if you have truly joined in with your brothers and sisters in Christ and lifted up your voices together in praise to God and listen carefully and listen to the wonderful voices that are being blended together in the song that we sang tonight and last night that has the four different parts, as you listen to those beautiful harmonious parts being sung and you are a part of that, then you are lifted out of this woe is me stuff, and all of a sudden what you're doing is you're paying attention to what it means to worship God. We have always looked at John 4, 23 and 24 in regard to those who worship, that God wants those who worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I have always heard that that in spirit means that it is to come forth from the heart. That's what it means to worship God in spirit. I have done some long thinking and studying concerning that. And I have come to the conclusion that when you look carefully at that passage, it says God is, and it does not in the majority of the translations, it just simply says God is spirit. It does not say God is a spirit. It says God is spirit. That is His nature. God by nature is omnipotent. God by nature is omniscient. God is by nature omnipresent. And He is by nature spirit. I have come to the conclusion that when Jesus told the woman at the well that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit, that what He was saying is that your worship that is acceptable to God has to be what you are all about, what your nature is, what you are when you come into the assembly, to where you are giving God everything that you've got to give Him. And you're giving it to Him because that's what your life is all about. It's all about God. There's not a one thing in this world that's about me. And that's what our big problem is. It's always, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Let's give God the glory in every single thing that we have opportunity to do that. Because we're bought with a price. That's our job. That's the one thing that God expects out of us. You get bad news, you praise God. Our dearly beloved sister last night, one of the things that I was telling her is no matter how God answers your prayer and our prayers in regard to her needs, I told her, you praise God, no matter what that answer is. I don't care if it's the worst answer that you could possibly imagine. You praise God. Give Him the honor and the glory because He has blessed you in so very many other ways. This business with Paul and Silas being able to sing and pray after all they had been done, had happened to them. Notice in there that it says when they were praying and singing, who was listening? The prisoners were. Have you ever wondered when the earthquake took place and all the people's doors were open and all their chains were unlocked and that sort of thing? How come the prisoners didn't run away? I suggest to you that they were so overwhelmed and influenced by what they heard from these two men, and perhaps we don't know, maybe we don't have the full record. We don't really know whether Paul and Silas had been doing a little preaching in their cell there or whatever, but what they did influenced all the other prisoners to the point to where they stayed put. Now, maybe some of them were under a condemned to death. We don't know. What we do know, though, is that when people live to the glory of God, people pay attention. It has a profound effect on them. And if we're going to have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with other people, we've got to be able to show them by our daily life what Jesus has done for us. And if we're walking around with this mouth that is turned down, practically falling off our faith, if all we can do is complain and murmur and we never have any good positive thing to tell somebody, how in the world are we going to convince them, listen, Jesus Christ is everything and He can take everything in your life and make it good. And He is the only way to get to heaven. Overcoming discouragement through worship. Genuine worship. And the folks that don't get that are the ones who come to services and as they're leaving say, you know, I didn't get a thing out of that. Well, guess what? You really wasn't supposed to. You were supposed to be giving the whole time. And then you get something because God gives it to you, the edification part. But we're here to give. We're here to give to God every single time in every aspect of our lives. It is all about God. I don't know if you have it in this songbook or not, but there's a beautiful, beautiful hymn, All of Self, or None of Self and All of Thee. It's a progressive song. The first verse is about a person who is only concerned about self. The second verse says, well, less of self and more of thee. The third verse is some of self and more of thee. And the last verse is none of self and all of thee. And brethren, that's where it's got to be. And the reason why that people's Christianity doesn't mean more to them than what it does is because they're not doing it right. They're not doing it right. It is all of God and none of me, because God bought me by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can I give Him anything else but everything that I've got to give Him? Thank you all very much for your attention and your participation in class. I certainly appreciate it. Yes, if you would, right here. And Jeremiah, would you mind helping him pass those out? I'd appreciate that.